Now, you would realise, some of you, that my wife's not here today. She's as miserable as can be. And yesterday, we spent quite a bit of the day cutting up salads for this afternoon because it was her thought that we're not a Bunnings. We don't just serve sausages to the public. So there are three salads and dessert and fruit. So I need a couple of helpers this afternoon, probably from about 2:30, to just help. Now, there's no long service leave, there's no overtime, there's no union, there's no workers' comp, and if you cut your finger, too bad. But if you're prepared to take on those conditions, I'd love to have a couple of helpers just to put a few things together. So if you can let me know at coffee time, I'd appreciate that greatly. She just felt that dealing with the public and doing food was not appropriate when you're not feeling well. Now, the missing piece. Today, it's peace in everyday life. Peace in everyday life. Last year, about 11 o'clock one night, there was some fierce knocking at our front door and someone calling out, "Hello, hello." Oh, who on earth could that be? "Hello, hello." And so I tentatively went to the door and there was a fairly dishevelled looking man standing and he said, "Does this person live here?" That was the young guy we had with us from Alice Springs, and he'd actually dropped his wallet over at Walkerville. And this guy had found it and had brought it back very kindly to our address, but he sort of came at a time that was a bit difficult. And however, we resolved the issue. If someone came to your door and called out, "Let me in, let me in," what would you do? You'd make sure, I think, that the wire door was snibbed and you would make sure that you found out who that person was. Friends, right at the very start of your notes that I've given out, that we've had, it's got, "Let the peace of God rule in your heart and let the word of God dwell in you richly." Let the peace of God rule in your heart and let the word of God dwell in you richly. This is not a suggestion. This is not a suggestion from Paul. You know, Paul had such an easy life. Yeah. Shipwrecks, beatings, all the rest of it. And yet he writes this in Colossians. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Let it, allow it. And I want to use that analogy. Don't shut the door on it. Don't shut the door on the peace of God. Don't shut the door on the word of God. Let it come in. The Prince of Peace. Don't block it out. Don't block out the peace of God. Let me in. Now, there are three areas I want to look at today. That's what I've got there. So let it rule, let it dwell. First of all, Jesus life. Well, 12 years old, well, born as a baby, 12 years old, we've heard the story, just been read to us in the temple, my father. He, in lots of ways, just had a normal Jewish kid upbringing. Off at festivals, with the family, doing stuff. Not super special, I don't think. I think probably fairly normal. I mean, he worked as a carpenter. I guess, cut his finger. I guess had trouble with customers. You know, the wood wasn't quite what they'd expected. I think he dealt with the normal things that we dealt with in his life. Hard work, knew what it was to carry timber, knew what it was to use a plane and a hammer and whatever else. Just an, what I would call an ordinary life. And then, baptism. You know, some people have made apocryphal stories of Jesus, like when he was a little boy walking along the street and there was a bird that was dead, so when he touched it, off it flew. A lot of that's just rubbish. I think he was just a normal kid and then a normal young man growing up, although he was aware of a special relationship with his Heavenly Father. So what went on in his mind, in his thinking? Well, we don't really know, except he had a focus that was an awareness that perhaps he was a little bit different. And then his public ministry, and I've got down there just 3 years to the crucifixion. But throughout his life, he knew the relationship with his Father. So I want to ask, friends, is there anything different for you or for me? Hey, we've all got a background. We've all had an upbringing of some sort, an education, a profession, a trade, whatever we've done in life. And I've got their age, gender. None of these things matter. What matters is our relationship with our Father. So, his life, yep, different. But what mattered to him was his relationship with the Father. And today, what matters to us, friends, is our relationship with the Father, which only comes through Jesus. So, look, it doesn't matter if you're unemployed, it doesn't matter if you're on a pension, it doesn't matter if you're sick, it doesn't matter who we are. It matters whether we know we're a child of the living God. That's what matters to each one of us, which is so important. Can it be said, as the Father said to Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am so pleased." And this is what God says to each one of us, isn't it? "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved daughter, who I love." That's the message, really, of Christmas. Jesus saying, the Father in heaven loves you, loves me. So this is the start of thinking about the peace. Somehow Jesus just had a peace that enabled him to operate. And right on the very front of the handout sheet today, I've got a thought, God's powerful weapon from Lane. And he says, "The biggest impression I have received of Jesus' prayer life is that he didn't use prayer so much to do things for other people, but to ensure a close and intimate contact with his Father, so that what he did was effective in the lives of men and women." Got that? Because that, to me, is really quite a key to having peace with God. If we're going to model our life on Jesus, Jesus didn't sort of say, "Oh, now I've got to pray for this person, now I've got to pray for..." There was something about him setting the tone, maybe for the day, and then, as he moved through life, the things he did were touched with the power of God. I'd like to think that about us, not always with me, but I'd like to think it about us, that we are assured of our relationship with the Father. And maybe we reaffirm that of a morning as we read or as we pray, so that then as we move into the day, there is a sense of God is with us in what we are doing, and how we are doing it. So let's reaffirm the assurance that we have through Jesus. But, of course, he just didn't walk along very peacefully every day. Everything's happy, nothing, you know. No, walking in the sunshine, as it were. No. Temptations came. And right at the very start of his ministry, we have Satan coming and saying, what about this? What about that? Isn't it great that Jesus said, right, 10,000 angels, I'm the Son of God, come down. No, you know what he did? He just took the words of Scripture and quoted them. Hey, temptations come every day to us, so what should we do? Just quote the words of Scripture. The same. That's the model we've got. We don't have to be supernatural and call 10,000 angels. Jesus didn't. He just said, when I am tempted, the word of God. Boom. And friends, when we are tempted and there are disruptions to our everyday life, we just ask the question, who is in control? God. So we just call on his word. We don't need anything special. The same resources. Now, what about the disturbances that he had in his life? Well, sin, I'm sure, affected when he saw sin, not that it affected him because he was sinless, but heart, mind, body, spirit, oh, he saw so much that had an effect upon him. And then there was lack of compassion that he saw, false accusation, sin's effect, misunderstanding, all of these dreadful things. People misunderstood his teaching. They misunderstood who he was, even his family. So, isn't that going to happen to us? Like, we're not above Jesus. So the same things that happened to him are going to happen to us. There are going to be time demands. What about Christmas? It is such a rush for people. I don't know that we necessarily see Jesus rushing too much. So, have we missed something here? Do we try and cram too much into our lives? Do we... I'm so busy. Come on a minute. So busy, why? Why are we so busy? If Jesus wasn't... I mean, I don't mean he sat down and just by the pool and did nothing. But there doesn't seem to be a rush. I've got a rush. So maybe we as believers have put too much into our lives. It's good sometimes to check whether what we're doing is actually achieving anything. And how do we deal with the disturbance? Like, in your week, is there room for the Holy Spirit to do something out of the ordinary? This is Christmas, the coming of Jesus. So it may be that God's Spirit wants to do something very different in your life. But actually, the calendar's too full, God. I can't fit you in. Would that be true? We need to be careful, don't we? Because sometimes we do too much or we plan too much. And normally the first thing to be put out is prayer. The second thing to be put out is Bible reading. And then we just go on flat out. And we pretend we're achieving something for God. I'm not sure we always are achieving something for God. So there was temptations, there are disturbances in life, and then there are expectations. Remember when Mary and Martha's brother died, and Jesus said, all right, I'll wait a few days before I go. If you'd have been here, well, what would have been different, actually? He was brought back to life, wasn't he? So if Jesus had been there, nothing would have been different. He was brought back to life, and there was a wonderful miracle, because it says many of the Jews around then believed. So maybe more was achieved by waiting than rushing. There's a lot more achieved by waiting than by rushing in our lives too. Friends, expectations, do you place them on yourself? Or are you busy to impress? Oh, we're at this and we're going here and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. Oh, won't people think I'm marvellous? No, people think you're mad. And I know we need to be careful, because we think we're achieving stuff for God, but maybe we're not. Maybe we're not. You know, early in my ministry, an older minister said to me, "Colin, just be careful about who rings you up on Saturday afternoon." And why is that? Well, as often a man will ring you up on a Saturday afternoon and say, can I come and have a talk with you? Oh, what's the problem? Oh, we've got some marital problems. Oh, right. How long have you had them? Oh, a couple of years, but can I come this afternoon? You just need to check what football team he barracks for. Because if they lost last week and they're not playing this week, he hasn't got anything to do. So he thinks he'll annoy you and you've got to respond. Now, I just want to say, friends, we don't have to respond, any of us, to anything urgently, normally. We need to be careful that the urgent doesn't seemingly overcome that which is more important. Now, I think of the man lying at the pool. He'd been there for many, many years. How many people did Jesus walk past before he touched that man? Because he wasn't the only bloke lying there by the pool. There were many others. But Jesus didn't go along and say, "And you, and you, and you, and you, and you." He just touched that man to prove the power of God. Friends, let's not be Christians who are so busy that we don't achieve anything. And we don't achieve anything for the kingdom. Because Jesus was very thoughtful with his time. He sometimes just got in a boat and went somewhere else. Or he went up on a mountain and prayed. Or when there were heaps of people around who I assume had need and wanted to hear, what did he say? Just come with me, you 12, and we'll find a quiet spot. Sometimes we just need to find quiet spots and retreat from the demands of what's around. We need to be careful. Billy Graham, towards the end of his life, was asked, "What would you have done different if you had your life to live over again?" And he said, "I would preach less and I would pray more." It's interesting, isn't it? Because we tend to think, oh, Billy Graham preaching to thousands, and he did. But when he was asked, he said, "I would preach less, but I would pray more." That might be good for us if we talked less or were less active and were more prayerful. If we believe God's part of our activity, as Jesus certainly did, maybe less activity, more prayer, we might achieve a lot more. So, what have we said? Well, his life was like ours, but there was the assurance of his relationship with the Father. That's where peace starts. The assurance of our relationship with the Father. Then, we'll be challenged. All sorts of stuff. I read not long ago, "Turn your tumble today into a dance." Turn your tumble into a dance. And I think that's a great motto. If there's an upset or a disturbance, that you think is a disturbance. Don't grumble, oh, it's a disturbance and look what I have. Actually, turn it into something positive. God's brought this in. Why? What for? And we can go from there. The last thing is that Jesus gives peace. And this is what he said. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I don't give it as the world gives. Don't be troubled and don't be afraid. Fear is the greatest killer of peace. Fear is the greatest killer of peace. What does the Bible say? Perfect love for God casts out fear. Perfect love for God casts out fear. So we need to take that seriously. Now, the peace that Jesus gives is different, very different, and we need to realise that. I think we do, but let's be reminded. So it's not the absence of war. We're going to have wars and rumours of wars, sadly, and we need to pray for those affected, and we would want to pray for peace, but we just know. I mean, I can't imagine, as Dion said, how those families are going who have had young children, well, young adults shot in such a horrific situation in Queensland. There's war, and people are at war with each other and at war with the government and war with, some at war with anyone. And that's going to be part of life, rather sadly, until they know the peace of God. It's not retreating off to a country far from everyone and anything and just sitting on a desert island and being there with yourself, because if you're not at peace with God, you won't be at peace with yourself sitting on a desert island. You could be in more... It's not a mere feeling. Oh, isn't it peaceful? Well, maybe it's not. It's not a pretense that nothing matters. It's not meditating or yoga or mindfulness. It's not the absence of noise or responsibility. Some people say that, oh, won't it be great to have Christmas holidays? 2 weeks at sitting at the beach in a tent. Well, for some people, nothing could be worse. But anyhow, that's all right. That's all right. So it's these are not things, and I'm not telling you anything new. You know that. You know that. What is peace? It is reality to a broken world. The Prince of Peace restoring peace into our open lives. But friends, as I said right at the start, let the peace of God... So our life has to be open for the peace of God to come in and be there. And it will be different from what the world wants to give. It is the assurance. Now, we might still have trouble in our family. We might be still plagued with addiction. We might have all sorts of things. But we need to have, to live every day, the assurance of God's peace in our life. And we need to have our, as it were, doors wide open to let that peace be there and be in. So the challenge is, my peace, Jesus says, I give you. We talk about the gifts at Christmas. Is there a greater gift than the peace of God through a relationship with Jesus? Probably not. But we need to take the gift. We need to take the gift. And then we need to let that peace be ruler in our heart. In the midst of upset, in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of disturbance, in the midst of attacks and sin, I am solid in Jesus. And that's where we need to be. So when we talk about peace every day, we need to first of all realise Jesus identified with us, but his relationship with the Father. Yes, there were attacks and all sorts of things, but at the same time, he confronted it with the Word of God. And then to us, the privileged people of God, he says, here is my peace. Here is my peace. as a special Christmas gift. Let your hearts be open to receive it. Let's pray. Our Father, many people in the world would long for peace. Many who are fighting, many who are caught up in all sorts of tragedy and upset, many whose lives this year have been thrown into turmoil. And we don't belittle that. But we come as privileged people. We come as people who have been forgiven, and that brings a peace. We come as people who know Jesus, and that brings peace. We come as people who have opened the lovely gift and opened our hearts to the reality of letting the peace of God rule in our lives. And we thank you. So at Christmas, peace is not merely a word. It's the reality of knowing you, our Father. It's the reality of having Jesus in our lives. It's the reality of our trust and the fact that you hold us securely because of your love for us and our love for you. Amen. Now I've asked that we sing an old song, but a powerful song. What a Friend We Have in Jesus, purposely chosen because it experiences or shares some of the experiences that Jesus had and that we have, and we can share with him as our friend. Let's sing.